Jesus Paid It All will be the invitation song this morning, number 488, 488. So you mark that if you're using a songbook. We're going to continue our study this morning on attitudes, and we're going to be looking at several passages. We're going to start in the book of Psalms, and then we'll be looking in the book of Romans a little bit, Ephesians and Colossians. We're going to be talking about sin. Not one of my favorite subjects to talk about, but we all need to know about it, and we need to develop an attitude of hatred for it. We need to learn to despise it. And I'm going to show you this morning why that's important. So hopefully our study this morning will be beneficial. We do appreciate everyone who is with us today. We do have visitors. Thank you so much for your presence. And if anyone ever has a question about anything that is taught, feel free to mention that to us. If it's me that you have a question about, something you want clarification on, anything, anytime, just give me a call, give me a text, and I'll be glad to sit down with you and open my Bible and examine what the Scriptures have to say. We want to be open and out front with everything that we teach and believe, and we want to be able to put our finger on the verse of the Scripture that supports that. We want to teach only what the Bible teaches. And this morning, the subject of sin, we're going to be looking at what the Bible says about it. And again, why that matters. We've been talking a lot about attitudes. And of course, our attitude, our beliefs, our emotions, our feelings, our behavior, all those things are wrapped up in our attitude and comes from our attitude. What is our perspective about a thing or a person? It makes all of the difference in the world in our life. How we think is the source of everything we do. Attitude. Very important. Proverbs chapter 23 and verse 7, as a man thinks in his heart, so is he. We've talked about our attitude towards God. That's where it all begins. Do we fear God? Our attitude towards Scripture. Do we respect His Word? Our attitude towards God's authority. Do we submit to it? He is sovereign and His Word is final. Do we submit to it? Our attitude towards the universal church, the body for which Jesus died. Undenominational, in fact, anti-denominational, right? We want to follow the Scripture, and we know that Jesus only established one body of believers. Those who follow Him are members of His body. It's really that simple. And if we're not following Him, we're not part of that body. The universal church, the church that Jesus built, is not made up of churches. And certainly not made up of denominations. It is made up of individuals who follow Him faithfully. Our attitude towards ourselves, humble, obedient, submissive. Our attitude towards ourselves, we see ourselves for who we really are, as God sees us, and we see and recognize our sin and our condition apart from Him and our need for Christ. The local church, that is our attitude now towards one another. As James talked about in Bible study this morning, we are a what? A family. And we need to treat each other that way. And this morning, what is our attitude towards sin? Sin. In Psalm 36 and verse 1, an oracle within my heart concerning the transgression of the wicked. There is no God, no fear of God before His eyes. For He flatters Himself in His own eyes. When He finds out His iniquity and when He hates, the words of His mouth are wickedness and deceit. He has ceased to be wise and to do good. He devises wickedness on His bed. He sets Himself in a way that is not good. He does not abhor evil. Again, our view towards sin is going to be directly affected by our view of God, our attitude towards God. If there is no fear of God in our eyes, how are we going to view sin? Not going to bother us, is it? Why? Why worry about it? And of course, if we flatter ourselves in our own eyes, right? We think of ourselves more highly than we ought to think. We talked about that in Romans chapter 12 last week, not to think of ourselves more highly than we ought to think. If we do think of ourselves more highly than we ought to think, we're going to think, it doesn't matter, I can do what I want, and that's okay. And even if I do find out iniquity and there's problems that arise because of that, my reaction, if I don't fear God and I think too highly of myself, if I'm filled with pride, I'm going to not hate myself or my sin. I'm not going to look badly upon myself. I'm going to look badly at you. And we see that all the time. People who are guilty of sin, instead of blaming themselves, they blame others. And anyone who stands for the truth, especially, they point their finger at them and they persecute them. So notice he says, they have ceased to be wise. Are we wise? My friend, if we truly fear God, if we truly trust God, if we truly have placed our faith and our hope in God, how are we going to view sin? Can we fear God, love God, and trust God, and love sin at the same time? Can't do it. It is actually impossible to do that. It's like walking in light and walking in darkness at the same time. Can you do that? 1 John chapter 1, verses 5 through 11. Or 10. Or 1 John 3 and verse 9. If we are born of God, that is moved about, led by God, of God, if we're truly of God, we cannot sin. We can't follow God and sin at the same time. If we truly love God, trust Him, fear Him, we will learn to hate sin. We'll be afraid to sin. You know, people talk about, you know, we are to fear God, but that means we're simply to respect Him, we're to reverence Him. Well, that's true. But I want to tell you something. There is an aspect of the concept, fear God, that means we ought to be afraid. We ought to be afraid of displeasing Him. We ought to be afraid of sinning against Him, because His wrath will be poured out on us if we do. We ought to be afraid of that. And we certainly ought to trust Him and love Him enough to resist the temptations that come our way, and to reject temptation's pseudo promises. Just like in the Garden of Eden, all of Satan's promises were false, misleading, and destructive. And of course, by understanding Satan's devices, we can learn how to overcome those things. What is our view towards sin? Why should we hate sin? Why? Well, because God does, first and foremost. But I know I should hate sin. I think we all know that. But what are some things that actually keep me from hating sin? Well, if I don't believe God, I'm not going to care much about what He has to say, am I? I'm not going to care what He says about sin. Those that Paul is talking about in Romans chapter 1, verses 18 through 32, they knew God, but they did not glorify Him as God. In other words, they didn't exalt Him, fear Him. So, since they did not glorify Him, exalting Him in their mind, they did what they wanted to do. And God gave them over to a debased mind to fulfill the lust of their flesh. And the end result of that is condemnation. But many simply don't believe in God. That goes back to the psalm that we looked at. There is no fear of God in their eyes. They don't trust Him. Maybe we don't fear sin like we should because we are ignorant of sin. We're ignorant of what the Bible says about it. And in today's world, that is very possible. because people do not know what the Bible says like they did in past generations. Rejection of God's Word, that's, however, one of the reasons why so many people are ignorant of God's Word. They have rejected it. Many simply don't know, but sadly, and more critically, they don't care what God says. My friend, if you're in that category, you don't care what God says, you're in trouble. That's all I don't know what else to say. You're in serious trouble. Condemnation, destruction is in your future. You better learn to care. Acceptance of false teaching. Now, many people misunderstand God's love. They misunderstand God. They've been taught that God is all loving, and He is love. But He's also holy, okay? God cannot fellowship sin. Many emphasize God's grace and mercy, but they discount His judgment. The doctrine of once saved, always saved. I had someone send a video to me this past week, and we're going to be talking about that on tomorrow afternoon's Bible study. I hope James is able to be with me tomorrow. We're going to review this video that was sent about once saved, always saved. This fellow claims that John chapter 10, verses 28 and 29, the Greek proves without any question that once you're saved, you're always saved. No, it doesn't. It is true that those who hear Jesus and follow Him will never perish. But the word believe and follow are both in the present tense. You have to continue to believe. You have to continue to follow. What if you stop believing and what if you stop following? You're not safe anymore. Those who do believe and do follow, though, they are safe. I believe in the security of the believer. But this doctrine of once saved, always saved, just think of the consequences. And I know that there are some who believe that doctrine, who try to live a holy life. But my friend, they do so in spite of their doctrine, not because of it. They are trying to live a holy life because they know they should, but they if they realize the consequence of their doctrine, it doesn't matter how they live. They're still going to heaven. In a debate, Bruce Reeves and Stephen Garrett, and this took place in Charlotte, North Carolina, several years ago, there was a question asked him about a homosexual committing homosexuality, and he dies while committing that act. Is he still going to heaven? This Baptist preacher, Stephen Garrett, said, yes, he's still going to heaven. In spite of what 1 Corinthians 6, 9 through 11 says, those who do such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God. So, people can teach error and cause people to have false hope and false confidence. And that's serious, my friend. It's dangerous. We need to learn to hate sin because of what sin does to us. Those who are humble will hate sin. In Proverbs 8 and verse 13, the fear of the Lord is to hate evil. To reverence God, to put Him where He ought to be in our own hearts, is to hate evil. Pride and arrogance and the evil way and the perverse mouth I hate. The humble agree with God and submit to Him. In Proverbs 16 and verse 17, the highway of the upright is to depart from evil. He who keeps his way preserves his soul. Pride goes before destruction, and a haughty spirit before a fall. Better to be of a humble spirit with the lowly than to divide the spoil with the proud. Why? Because they fall. Because they are destroyed. Don't be in that number. Humble yourself before God. Accept His will. Learn to love Him. In Psalm 97 and verse 10, you who love the Lord hate evil. He preserves the souls of His saints. He delivers them out of the hand of the wicked. And Proverbs 3 and verse 7, do not be wise in your own eyes. Fear the Lord and depart from evil. Humble yourself before God. Love God. Learn to love Him. Value Him. Respect Him. Fear Him. And depart from evil. In Proverbs 14 and verse 16, a wise man fears evil and departs from it. We need to learn to fear evil. Be scared of it. Some people seem to not be scared of anything. When I was growing up, a small child, I was one of these people, you know, that I didn't take chances. I didn't want to take chances because I don't like pain. I don't like to hurt. I can't even stand a shot. I can't stand to get injected with anything. It just can't even think about it. I don't know why that is either. I must have something wrong up here in that regard. But it's something that's always bothered me. It might go back to my childhood. I used to get Dr. Townsend called it sore throat or red throat. And I'd get it every spring and every fall. And my mama would take me to the doctor, and of course they would almost immediately jerk down my britches and get that needle that's that long and jam it, you know. And my mama and two nurses had to hold me down to give me a shot. That just happened every spring and every summer. So I think that maybe has some carryover. But I ought to hate sin more than I hate a shot. And you should hate sin more than anything else, period. We all should learn to hate it. But a fool rages and is self-confident. Which one are we? Nobody likes to be thought of as a fool, do we? Be wise. Learn to hate evil. Proverbs 14, verse 27, the fear of the Lord is a fountain of life, to turn one away from the snares of death. Okay, so again, fearing God, but the fear of the Lord is a fountain of life. It is the source of life for all of us. It is a source of hope to fear God. And such hope, such desire to be with God, to have life, is to motivate us to turn away from sin. In 1 John 3 and verse 3, John writes, and everyone who has this hope in him purifies himself just as he is pure. Why? Because if we don't, we will not have that hope any longer. Whoever commits sin also commits lawlessness, and sin is lawlessness. By the way, that is what sin is. Sin is a violation of God's law. And what law is that? Every time some people see the word law, they automatically think of the Ten Commandments. Now, God's law is whatever He commands for us, and for us, the law of Christ. Or as Romans 8 verse 2 says, the law of the Spirit. We are commanded to follow Jesus Christ. Deuteronomy 18:18, Moses is told that God is going to raise up another prophet like unto him, that the people must hear in all things. What if they don't? They'll be cut off from among the people. In Matthew 17 and verse 5, on the Mount of Transfiguration, there's this voice that comes from heaven. And it says, this is my beloved Son in whom I'm well pleased. Hear ye him. In Hebrews chapter 1 and verse 1, God who at various times and various ways spoke to our fathers by the prophets, but hath in these last days spoken to us by His Son. Jesus Christ is the one that we must obey. And to break the commandments and the teachings of Jesus Christ is to sin. Jesus, however, came to take away our sins. It's interesting, we must follow Him, and if we don't, we sin. But He came so that we could be forgiven of our sins. And in Him there is no sin. Jesus sinned not. Whoever abides in Him does not sin. You want to remain in Christ? Don't sin. Whoever sins has neither seen him nor known him. Why? Because sin separates us from God. Proverbs 22 and verse 3. Fear should be a motivator when it comes to sin. A prudent man foresees evil and hides himself, but the simple pass on and are punished. By humility, the fear of the Lord are riches and honor and life. Thorns and snares are in the way of the perverse. He who guards his soul will be far from them. A prudent man foresees evil and hides himself. A couple of years ago when I was in Kenya, I was teaching in Ephesians in chapter 5. And I was able to pull up a projector screen and with a picture of a black mamba on it. And I asked those men there, I said, how many of you have seen a black mamba? They all raised their hand. I said, how many of you are afraid of black mambas? They all raised their hands. How many of you are afraid of black mambas? You know, you're not going to play with one, are you? No, I don't think so. If you know that there's a black mamba in your house, are you going to go into it? There's a show on television, Snake City, I think. There's this guy and his girlfriend that do go into those houses, and they catch those things. I don't think they're all there, but they do it, and they do it for $30. That's, wow. But I wouldn't go in that house. But yet, we just walk around like we're not afraid of sin at all. Does that make any sense? Do we not realize that sin's a lot more deadly, a lot more dangerous? In fact, there aren't any black mambas in the United States unless they're in a zoo or somebody snuck one in illegally, I guess. That's possible, but we don't have to worry about that. We got rattlesnakes and copperheads and water moccasins and a few coral snakes, but that's it. Are we as afraid of sin as we are of things that will cost us our physical life? Paul says, see then that you walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise, redeeming the time, because the days are evil. We need to walk carefully. Why? Because we need to avoid sin. That's what he's talking about in that context. Walk very carefully, cautiously. In Matthew chapter 5 and verse 29, Jesus even gets straighter to the point. If your right eye causes you to sin, pluck it out and cast it from you. For it is more profitable for you that one of your members perish than for your whole body to be cast into hell. And if your right eye hand causes you to sin, cut it off and cast it from you. For it is more profitable for you that one of your members perish than for your whole body to be cast into hell. Similarly, in chapter 18 and verse 8, if your hand or foot causes you to sin, cut it off and cast it from you. It is better for you to enter into life lame or maimed rather than having two hands or two feet to be cast into the everlasting fire. If your eye causes you to sin, pluck it out and cast it from you. It is better for you to enter into life with one eye rather than having two eyes to be cast into hell. Yes, Jesus is using figurative language here, but he is stressing the importance, the seriousness of sin, and the radical steps we must take to prevent it. It's serious, and if we don't take it serious, it will destroy us. James 1, verses 15 through 16, when sin is finished, it brings death. Desire has conceived, it gives birth to sin, and sin, when it is full grown, brings forth death. Do not be deceived, my beloved brethren. Now again, he's talking to brethren. He's talking to Christians. What will sin do to you? Even if you're a Christian. in Revelation 21 verse 8, but the cowardly, unbelieving, abominable, murderers, sexually immoral, sorcerers, idolaters, and all liars shall have their part in the lake which burns with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. And we've been talking generally about sin, and we've mentioned a few specific sins, but in this verse you have several specifically mentioned. Notice and kind of start with the bottom here, liars. What will happen to all liars? If they don't repent, what's going to happen? What about idolaters? Those who trust in riches or anything else other than God, you're an idolater. Or sorcerers. By the way, sorcerers, we think of witches and mysticism and those kinds of things. But drug use and all that fits under that category. What about sexual immorality? My friend, our culture today sees absolutely nothing wrong with living a sexually immoral life. They see no big deal about it. Sex outside of a scriptural marriage is sinful. But ladies and gentlemen, fornication or sexual immorality is sinful 100% of the time. There are no exceptions for that. Now, all sin involves the will, okay? So if I am engaging in sexual practices willingly with someone that I am not scripturally married to, I am a sinner condemned in the sight of God. And if I don't repent, I will be lost in eternal fire. But he doesn't, that's not the only thing he mentioned. He doesn't stop there. Murderers. Well, murderers, those are bad folks. But even John says that if we hate our brother, what are we? Abominable. Okay, not abominable snowmen either. Abominable. Those who do those things that are contrary to the will of God. Those who practice things that are an abomination in his sight. But then unbelieving. Just don't believe. Unbelievers will find their eternal existence in a lake of fire. The cowardly. They believe, but they don't believe enough to take a stand. The cowardly will be in hell forever. These are sins that will keep you out of heaven. In Romans 5 and verse 12, therefore, just as through one man sin entered the world, don't blame Adam, even though he opened the door. It says, and death through sin, because of what Adam did, there's an opportunity presented to all of us. That's true. But death spreads to all men. Why? Because all sin. I am going to die spiritually because of my sin if I don't turn away from it and receive God's forgiveness. Sin will destroy me forever. All have sinned, that's true. I am one. And so I need what God provides. Romans 6 and verse 23, the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. Sin is like poison. A poison that will kill you physically. You take it, you drink it, you're going to die. What do you need? You need an antidote quickly. What if you don't get that antidote? You die. That's what sin is to your spirit. There is an antidote, and it's Jesus. Will you take it? Will you accept it? We should hate sin because God himself hates sin. Over and over and over again, we're told in Scripture, God hates sin. God is holy. This is why he hates sin. as Psalm 5 in verses 4 and 5, sin cannot abide with him. He cannot abide with sin. There can be no fellowship between God and sin. Psalm 94 and verse 20, Habakkuk 1 and verse 13. In 1 Peter 1 verses 13 through 17, be ye holy as God is holy. I sin, and by the result of that, I am unclean, unholy, and thus I can't have fellowship with God in that condition. It's impossible. Sin dishonors God and separates us from Him. Sin is an act of rebellion against God, whether we are even aware of it or not. If we do that which is contrary to His will, it is a dishonoring act towards Him. And the result is separation. Isaiah 59 verses 1 and 2. Sin separates from God. Your sins, your iniquities have separated between you and your God that He cannot hear. In 1 John 1, 5 and 6, God is light and in Him is no darkness at all. Well, what if we sin? We're not in light anymore. We're in darkness. And thus we are separated from God. Sin makes us enemies of God. James 4 and verse 4, ye adulterers and adulteresses, know ye not that friendship with the world is enmity with God? Makes you an enemy of God. You place yourself at war with God. You do that yourself. You are now in the enemy's camp. You're fighting for the enemy. That's what sin does. It makes you a traitor. And now you're in Satan's army. You've been taken captive to do Satan's will. That's what sin does. You have become an enemy of God, just as Satan is an enemy of God. There are many passages along this line. In fact, there are passages, you know, we hear the statement quite often, God hates sin but loves the sinner. There is a sense in which that is true. God loved us so much, that sinners, by the way, the world. While we were yet sinners, Christ died for the ungodly. John 3:16, for God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in Him should not perish but have everlasting life. There is a sense in which God certainly does love sinners. He cares about them. He wants them to repent. 2 Peter 3:9. He wants them to come to a knowledge of the truth that they might be saved. 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 4. He wants that. But being an enemy of God, now you have made yourself and put yourself in the camp of those whom God is fighting against. Thus, there is a sense in which He hates. And many passages make that point. Psalm 5, 4 through 6. And Psalm 7, 11, and 12 makes that point. Psalm 11 and verse 5 in particular. In fact, God is angry with the wicked every day. Jesus said in John 8 and verse 44, and speaking to the religious leaders of the day, the scribes and the Pharisees, He says, you are children of the devil. You have transported yourself out of the family of God, or you have removed yourself from the family of God, or you have rejected the family of God, and you are now in the family of Satan. You are children of Satan. All liars are children of Satan. So, go on and on, okay? That's what sin does. Shouldn't we hate it? But let me get more practical, okay? Let's spend a couple of minutes talking about ways that sin, in a practical way, needs to be rejected and hated. You know, sin is destructive to us, personally. It destroys us. You, okay, you're brought up, you're taught the Word of God, the truth, you're fed the Bible, but then you begin to not listen to your mom and your dad, and you begin to do things you shouldn't do. And you don't listen to them when it comes to alcohol. You don't listen to them when it comes to drugs. You don't listen to them when it comes to sex. You don't listen to them like you should regarding your friends and who you should hang around with. And you don't listen to them about, you know, studying and doing good in school. You don't listen to them. What's the result of that? What road are you putting yourself on in life? Sin is destructive to us personally. Drugs and alcohol. I don't know how many of you watch reality TVs. I don't watch all reality TV, but Live PD or OP Live, On Patrol Live. That show interests me. I like to sit there and because it gives me a sense of what people who don't think like me, who aren't living in the world that I live in, they live in the real world, I guess you could say. How do they think? And we see it on TV. And police officers have to deal with them all the time, 24/7. And drug addicts, there was a guy last night on TV. He was pulled over because he some minor traffic violation. They found over a pound of methamphetamines in his car. And of course, he's mad at the police officer for pulling him over. He's got all these drugs in his car. Why is he mad at the police officer? Of course, now he's going to prison. Well, why? He didn't listen to his mom and daddy. And first and foremost, he didn't listen to God. We put ourselves in these situations by the choices that we make. Sin will destroy your life. You don't know how many people that we see daily that, and I have talked with and have come to in wherever I've been, everywhere I've been, people who are in the situation that they're in because of the choices of life they made. Sin is destructive. You want to wind up in prison? Sin. Keep on sinning. And it has a tendency to get worse and worse. Don't listen to your mom and don't listen to your dad. Rebel. You want to wind up destroying your life? Don't listen. Don't listen to God. You will destroy your life. Sin can destroy our conscience. It blinds us to its destructive power. We become hardened in our hearts, and it's enslaving. We are in bondage to sin. Jesus makes that point in John 8 and verse 34. Whoever commits sin is a slave of sin. And while we sin, we are slaves to sin, Romans 16 and verse 16. Sin can destroy our conscience and blind us to its destructive power. And it can destroy our relationships. It's harmful, not just to us, but it hurts other people. No one lives or sins in a vacuum. Every choice we make affects those people that are around us. Right? It affects children. Your sin can affect your mom and your dad. It hurts. Hurts them. It affects your grandma and grandpa. It hurts them. Your sin hurts other people. Husbands, your sin hurts your wife. It hurts your children. It hurts all those who are around you. You do not sin in a vacuum. And brethren, when we sin, we don't just hurt ourselves, we hurt our brothers and sisters in Christ. It hurts everybody. You know, in Joshua, the 7th chapter, we have the story of Achan, who, of course, the city of Jericho has fallen. Because of their faith in God, the city is defeated by God himself after they'd marched around it for 7 days. Achan goes in and he takes some things that God said don't take. And he goes and he hides them in his tent. The Babylonian garments, some silver and gold, he hides it. And the next, Israel goes to face this little bitty village, Ai. And Israel's defeated. And Joshua's beside himself. Why? What happened? God says there's sin in the camp. Someone has taken something from Jericho that they were not to take. So Joshua begins to investigate and come to find out, as lots were cast and everything, Achan is identified as the guilty person. Because of his sin, it cost the nation. It cost the lives of other people. You do not sin in a vacuum. In Romans 5 and verses 6 through 8, perhaps the greatest reason why we should hate sin is because of what our sin costs God. Romans chapter 5 and verse 6 says, "For when we were still without strength, in due time Christ died for the ungodly." Now, why without strength? Because of our sin. We were incapable and are incapable of saving ourselves from that predicament of condemnation apart from Jesus Christ. We can't save ourselves apart from God in Christ. "For scarcely a righteous man will one die, yet perhaps for a good man someone would even dare to die. But God demonstrates his own love toward us, and that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us." Do we understand that Jesus died because of our sin? And we sang this song just the other night, "I'm the One." I believe Harold led that song, and "I'm the One." And that last verse, it talks about, you know, you're looking at Jesus on the cross and you're thinking, you know, "I'm the One who caused him to be crucified. I'm the One. My sin. He died for me, and he died for you." C.S. Lewis once said, if he were the only person that lived and he sinned, Jesus would have died just for him. Because that's how much God loves his creation. Now, I believe that's true. Jesus Christ, though, died for all of us because of our sin. To save us from our sin. We should hate it, shouldn't we? We should repent of it. Okay, what do we do about it? We're sinners. All of us are sinners. How do we respond? I don't want to take too much more of your time, and I want to quickly go through this. But repentance is, as we pointed this out, in fact, in the very first lesson on attitudes, repentance is a synonymous concept for attitude. The word repent means to change one's mind. In order for me to be saved from my sin, the first thing I have to do is change my mind about it. I have to amend my way as a result of my changing of my mind. Lou Nider defines it, to change one's way of life as the result of a complete change of thought and attitude with regard to sin and righteousness. That's what repentance is. Is a turning from sin and turning to God. The very concept of repentance contains five elements or aspects. Recognize, in order for anyone to solve a problem, the first thing you have to do is what? Recognize the problem. You have to admit that you have a problem. An alcoholic, a drug addict, a sex addict, a sinner. In order for them to solve the problem, number one step, recognize it. You have to acknowledge your sin. The word confession or confess is found over and over in regard to this. In fact, in 1 John chapter 1 and verse 9, if we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins. The word confess means literally to be in agreement with. So I'm agreeing with God regarding my sin. God says I'm a sinner. If I'm sinning, God says I'm a sinner. Confessing means I see myself as that sinner. I agree with God in His judgment on me. I see myself as a sinner. I acknowledge it. And so as a result, because of my godly attitude, I want to please and serve God because I trust Him and I love Him. I'm remorseful. I see what God has done for my sin. He's given His only begotten Son. That should cause me pain. I should be remorseful. I should regret it, and I should grieve over it because I have hurt God who loves me. When I was a child, I was in the sixth grade, and I had this friend. He and I had got together, and we had gotten a hold of some dirty books somehow. I don't even remember how we got them. And we were writing notes and stuff in a notebook, and we thought this was the coolest thing ever. And it was nasty, filthy stuff. And it was Thanksgiving holiday. We were out of school a few days. And I remember during Thanksgiving, I got that red throat thing. And I missed the first day back to school. And I guess that would have been a Monday. My neighbor comes off the bus, same class as me. He comes and knocks on the door. He says, teacher found your book. And I was so worried. I was so scared. Teacher has found that nasty book. We are in trouble. As long as my mama don't find out about it. That's what I was thinking. Well, next day I'm in school. Nobody mentions the book. The teacher doesn't say anything about it. The bell is about to ring, and I see my mama standing at the door of the classroom. And I began to get scared. And the teacher gets up, and she goes and takes my mom out in the hall. And my mama comes in and gets me, grabs me by the arm, leads me out the door to the car, and she doesn't say a word all the way home. Doesn't say a word. She gets me out of the car by grabbing my arm, takes me into my room, throws me in it, shuts the door. Doesn't say a word. And I can hear her in the kitchen crying. And I want to tell you, that hurt me more than anything has ever hurt me in my life. My friends, that's how sin ought to cause us to feel. Because we have hurt our holy God who loved us so much that He gave His only begotten Son for us. Do we hate sin that much? As a result, we will resolve to never do anything like that again. We will change our way of life. And we will do what we can to make it right. This is what repentance looks like. And as we go through the scripture, we see over and over, you know, we're to love without hypocrisy, abhor evil. And when you look at places like Ephesians chapter 5, you've got, these things aren't fitting for saints. Fornication, uncleanness, covetousness, let not even be named among you as fitting for saints, right? These things are not fitting. Foolish talking, coarse jesting, filthiness, not fitting. And we need to know and understand that, and we need to realize Christians should have nothing to do with this stuff. We should learn to hate it. When we see these things on TV, when we hear it on television, when we hear it in songs, it should curdle our skin. And we certainly shouldn't be partakers with them in these things. We should have absolutely no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness. But instead, we are to expose them. Point it out as sin. Not in a mean, hurtful, or harmful way, but it needs to be exposed. It is shameful to speak of many things that go on in our life, in our culture. The things that we watch on television, the things that we that we see and hear. So we need to walk carefully. Do we see sin for what it is? Have we learned to hate it? And are we doing everything in the time that we have today to make up for what we've done wrong and to make our lives a life of service to God? Until I change my attitude towards sin, I'm not going to serve God. I need to understand what the will of the Lord is. What does He say? Same thing in Colossians. So you go through and read Ephesians chapter 5 and Colossians chapter 3. And notice the contrast, by the way, as you get... As you go through the text, first of all, you're in Christ, right? You've been raised with Him if you're a Christian. Seek those things which are above, where Christ is, sitting at the right hand of God. Set your mind on those things which are above, not on things of the earth. Righteousness, not sin. You died to sin, and you need to put to death your members which are on the earth. Fornication, uncleanness, passion, you need to kill it. Sin needs to be put to death. Put off these things. Put off the old man with his deeds and put on the new man. Put on righteousness and holiness in Christ. So, will we hate sin? We will if we love God. We will strive to overcome it in our personal lives and help others to overcome it as well. We will recognize the only way to deal with our sin is through Christ. Humbly submitting to Him and realizing it is His sacrifice that makes it possible that my sins can be forgiven. If Jesus hadn't died on that cross, I would still be in my sin and I would have no hope, separated from God and destined for hell. But what Jesus did made salvation possible. Now I must respond by faith to that and I must yield my life to Him. Repent and let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of your sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. Acts 2:38. It's our choice. He who believes and is baptized will be saved, Jesus said. Saved from what? Saved from our sin. Do you care? In order to be pleasing to God, we must turn from our sin. We must be cleansed from our sin by the blood of Christ, and we must strive to live a holy life. What is your attitude towards sin? Is it what it ought to be? If we can help you in your obedience to the gospel this morning, if there's sin in your life that you need to turn from, that you need to confess, please take advantage of the opportunity today. Redeem today. Redeem the time. And do what you can and need to do today to deal with your sin. If you've sinned in a public way, you need to deal with it publicly. If you've sinned in a private way against a person or nobody perhaps even knows about it, you deal with it as you need to today. If you've never obeyed the gospel of Jesus Christ, deal with your sin today. And come forward, confess Him before this audience. Confess Him before men. Turn away from your sin. And be buried with Him in baptism and have your sins washed away, Acts 22:16, and be raised to walk in newness of life and live a life of righteousness from that day forward. If we can help you this morning, won't you come while we stand and while we sing?
I hear the Savior.